So our next speaker, we are so honored to have Dave speaking with us. I haven't heard Dave speak through words much, but we all see how he lives. And some folks have said that he is peace-loving and patient, a wonderful father, steadfast. He has a quiet faithfulness about him, and he is walking with God. I don't know how many years it takes to have your friends say that you are walking with God, but I'd like to get there one day. There was a time when there were some health concerns for Dave, and I thought, he must be struggling so much with what to do about his health. I'll ask him if I can pray for him. So I approached him, and he's a popular guy, so there was a line. I approached him after the service one day and said, Dave, how can I pray for you? And he said, pray for our country. I thought, wow, he's always looking outside himself at who and where needs God. Where is God needed? Join me in welcoming Dave.
I want to thank Diane for reminding me of something that, she said something about a life verse. And when we were in college, we were encouraged to take a life verse. And I chose as my life verse Psalm 4:8. I will both lie me down in peace and sleep, for thou only, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. I'm here to speak about dreams. And my wife has kindly allowed a pillow to be displayed so that you may get, you know, part of the, it's, what do we call this, a prop? we're here because the theme is listening to God. Lord, is this you? And one of those ways that God speaks to us is in dreams. Now, I'm going to address that a little bit more fully in a moment. But I'd like to start by saying we are all familiar with the story of the dream that Pharaoh had that only Joseph was able to interpret for him. But God gave that Pharaoh that dream to help his people. We remember the dream that that fearsome King Nebuchadnezzar had that only Daniel was able to interpret. But that's to say that God speaks not just to his righteous people, but he speaks to other people as well in dreams. And if we look at the first book of the New Testament in Matthew, chapter 1 and chapter 2, there are five dreams described, four of them for Joseph. The first dream to Joseph was, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Then they went to Bethlehem, and the Magi came, and they were warned in a dream not to return to King Herod. And then Joseph was given a dream, take Mary and his mother and the child and his mother and go to Egypt. When they were in Egypt, he was told, the person who wanted to kill the child is dead, you may return to Israel. When they got back to Israel, he needed another dream to finally establish their dwelling in Nazareth. I found it kind of curious, and I've mentioned it to my wife, that when God spoke to Mary, he just sent this angel there, and there's this angel, and Mary talks with the angel, and he didn't do that with, he sent angels to talk to Joseph, but he had to do it through a dream. I don't know what it is. Guys are a little more receptive, I guess, to hearing God when we're sleeping. Which brings me to the story. And this is the story. I call this story... Now, I'm sorry. I'm not yet there. The next time we hear about this business of dreams comes like this. In the book of Acts, there was a quotation from the book of Joel that was given. And it's slightly different in the book of Acts than it is in Joel itself. But in the book of Acts, it says, "In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." I think I reversed those, because in the Old Testament, it's the old men first and the young men later. In the book of Acts, it's the young men first and the old men later, but it says the same thing. Now, it doesn't say what the content of those dreams is going to be. It just says that they're going to dream dreams. And somehow there's that connection with the pouring out of the Spirit. Therefore, this is some sort of a spiritual gifting that is being offered. And there are people who have challenged the idea that that gifting is for us today. They say that that gifting ended in the first century with the early church, and that there is no such gifting for us today. I have not been able to verify that from Scripture. I believe that the gifting of the Holy Spirit, just as the Lord said, He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us when He leaves to be our comforter and our instructor, and that's to build the body of the church. I don't think that He has changed that plan from the first century to now. So I challenge the interpretation that says these gifts are not here today. And one of those gifts is gift of tongues. And I struggled with that one for such a long time because I didn't see any value in it. You can't understand what somebody is saying, and there's no edification to the body. There's no... So why is there any value in it at all? And I just couldn't see any value to it. And I kind of followed the advice of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, I'd rather speak 5 words in language you can hear, understand, than 10,000 words in a tongue, and I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, so that was good enough advice for me, but I struggled with the idea of why you should want to speak in tongues at all. And one day God gave me a dream, and in that dream, I spoke in tongues. And I cannot tell you that it did anything for me other than it allowed me to understand that there is something that comes along with the gifting that gives some kind of peace, some kind of understanding that comes along with it that you don't have words to describe. I don't speak in tongues. The only time I've ever spoken in tongues was in that dream. But I'm content now. God answered that concern that I had about the tongues. But I had another dream that I felt God gave me. And it had to do with a story I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to title this story, The Call. Now, the call refers to an experience that Amita and I had, feeling that God was calling us to Mexico. Now, how do you describe a call like a call to Mexico? We just felt like God was calling us to Mexico. Where in Mexico? We didn't know. For what? We didn't know. But we felt God was calling us to Mexico. So as it turned out, we had a house that we lived in. It was paid for. We decided to rent it, and we would go to Mexico, and we would take our four children with us. And our four children, by the way, did not want to go. But we did. We made the arrangements with somebody to rent our house, and then we found out that the first quarter of school that the kids had would not be credited to them unless they finished the semester. Bonnie was a senior in school, and this is going to create a little bit of an issue, and we had rented out our home, but we couldn't go yet. And then an angel came into our life and invited us to live with her. Cleone opened up her home to us, and we spent, I think, 3 months with Cleone. I don't think we ever paid you a penny for living there with you, and thank you very much for opening your home to this family of six. And at the end of January, we were ready to go. And I had a dream. Now, the dream I'm going to describe to you. In my family, we had a piece of property where we had some animals. And my next door to that piece of property was my uncle's property. And next door, on the other side of my uncle's property, was where we lived. And we would go down the road and do our chores with the animals, and then we would come back our way. But very often, I, as a teenager, would cut across my uncle's property to get back over to our property, because it was only a matter of walking across the fields and stepping over a couple of low electric fences. In my dream, my uncle confronted me and said, "You've never asked permission. You've just assumed that you can do this." And that surprised me. I have to say that at the time of the dream, it was just about some few days before we were to leave on our trip, my uncle was long dead. This experience of crossing the fences, I had many times done it in his presence and never had encountered anything like this, confrontation, accusation. But when I woke up from that dream, I knew that God had given me that dream, and that that dream was meant to arrest my attention about this upcoming trip to Mexico. I knew that the dream had reference to Mexico, that God was telling me that my presumptuousness was something that I needed to watch. And if I think about presumptuousness, I also understand that maybe the opposite of presumptuousness is listening. And that's kind of the idea of this conference. Are we listening to God? Well, we started out on our journey, and we did not know where God was calling us. And one of the prayers that we made along the way was, "God, would you show us where you want us?" We had several contact points in Mexico. Bonnie and Charlene and Janelle and Seth had gone the previous summer with Gaga to a town in northern Mexico just across the border from Yuma, Arizona. And they had served there for a while, and we made that our first stop into Mexico. We left a bunch of stuff with them, and we wondered if maybe God might be calling us there. But we didn't feel a call for there. Another place that had invited us to come, Jim Winston, living in Mulegé on the Baja California Peninsula, had invited us. And as we were ready to head that direction, we heard on the radio that the road leading to Mulegé had been wiped out in a storm. So we understood from God that we weren't to go there. We headed for Guadalajara, where there was a church that we had been in contact with, wondering whether maybe that would be where God wanted us to go and to serve. We arrived in Guadalajara on a Friday, and we contacted that church, and they said, "Don't come. We're on a church retreat for the weekend. Come on Sunday." So we had some time to kill. We spent the night in the outskirts of Guadalajara. We got up the next day, and Amita went out of the hotel room and met a lady that we had known here in Vancouver, a girl named Marta. And as it turns out, Marta was happy to see us, and we found out in the time that Marta was not her real name, but that's how we knew her here in Vancouver. So we continued to call her Marta. And she offered to show us Guadalajara on her day off, and we had the day to kill, and so we rode around with her for a while, and then she took us to her family in Lomas de Camachin, a community just outside of the main city of Guadalajara, and very close to the church that we were going to the following day. We were there visiting with them, and we heard that the priest was not very caring for the people. We heard that there were other issues, and we were invited by that family to spend the night. We welcomed that, and we spent the night there with them, and we got up the next morning, and we went to the church that we were intending to go to, and we talked to the leaders there after the service, and we knew that God was not calling us there. We got in the car, and we headed toward Morelia. In Morelia was a nun, a missionary nun, who had been one of Amita's high school teachers. She had recently become a nun, a missionary nun in Mexico, and she had a group of young, what would you call those? Huh?
Novices,
whatever, that she was training. And we went to there, to Morelia. We were intending to see what we could learn from her. But as we were driving down the road leaving Guadalajara, Bonnie speaks up, and I forgot to tell you, during the whole time that we were wanting to know where God wants us to serve, we were all praying for that purpose, but I personally was praying, "God, don't just show me, show everybody. I don't want to be the person that has to convince them that God says this is where we're supposed to be." So I was pleading with him that he would make my life a little easier. So as we're driving down the road, I'm driving, and Bonnie speaks up and says, "I think God is calling us to Lomas de Camachin." And one by one, I choke up thinking about it, because I was listening to God answer my prayer as one by one, each one of the kids piped up and said the same thing. I could identify with that. I would sense that this was what God was calling us to. Amita said the same thing. So here we are. We're leaving the area that we're saying God is calling us to. But we go on to Morelia anyway, because we want to be sure that it isn't maybe just a thing that we're just feeling. And so we go on to Morelia, and the kids are convinced that this Morelia, I mean, these nuns are so nice. They take good care of us, and they have so many different projects that we could so easily get involved in with them. And yet we did not feel called to Morelia. The opportunity was there, but we did not have the call to Morelia. The call was Lomas de Camachin, and we all knew it. But there were some issues. One of those issues was we didn't have any place to stay in Lomas de Camachin, and we didn't have the permission of any. We wanted to be under spiritual authority. We had taken letters of recommendation from both Cherry Grove and the Catholic Church that Amita had been working in. And so we wanted to be under authority, and the authority there was the Catholic Church. There were no Protestant churches that we knew of in Lomas de Camachin. So we felt like we had to make arrangements for housing, and we had to get permission from the Catholic Church to be there. Well, Amita and I left the kids in Morelia, took a bus to Lomas de Camachin, and as a matter of fact, to Guadalajara. The bus station, the main bus depot for Guadalajara, is across a dirt field from Lomas de Camachin. You look up the hill there, and there's this little community up across a dirt field from the bus station. We got off the bus and walked across the dirt field, and early in the morning, there we were, seeing signs in windows of places for rent, and we started knocking on doors and asking, and we found that either they wanted too long a lease, they wanted too much money, more than we could afford, or we wondered whether they would have a space big enough for our family or whatever. We had dead end after dead end in terms of trying to find a place to live. That wasn't looking too good. And by about noon, we were in the vicinity of the church, and so we stopped there, and they told us, well, the priest is out right now. He'll be back after lunch. And so we sat in a park bench for a while, and we went back and saw him after lunch. We weren't with him 5 minutes, but telling him what our purpose was and making it plain that I'm a Protestant and my wife's Catholic. We offered let him see these letters of recommendation. He says, don't want anything to do. I don't need those letters of recommendation. You guys are welcome. Go get your children and come back. We said, we have a problem. We don't have a place to stay. He says, don't worry about a place to stay. You just go get your children, and by the time you get back here, you'll have a place to stay. We did. We came back. We spent the night. The next morning, they had a place for us and that night, and we got up the next morning, and we went to the morning mass. They had a daily mass there, and we all sat in a pew, and the pastor, the priest, asked us all to stand up, and he introduced us to the congregation. He says, these people are from the United States, and they're here to help us. I want each one of the leaders of each of the ministries here in the church to invite them to your ministry and show them and help them and give them any assistance that you can. That was an open door of ministry to us. The time that we spent in Lomas de Camachin was about 3 months, but it was a blessing to us. We felt so blessed to have been there, blessed by the people. I only pray that in some way we were some kind of a blessing to them, because we sure received all the blessings. The blessing of being where God wants you to be, knowing that you're where God wants you to be. And when I was thinking about speaking to you all here today, I decided I would ask my children what their experience meant to them in this time of in Lomas de Camachin. And Bonnie indicated that she felt that it kind of opened the door to the idea of ministry, of missions. And I talked to Charlene and to Johan, and they had similar similar ideas, and what struck me especially was the words of Shirlene when she said, that time in Lomas de Camichin, I knew that I was where God wanted me to be, and I had this peace. And I have, in every time since, when I've wanted to know the will of God, I have sought that, I've sought that peace as a confirmation of the will of God in my life. That answering to our prayers, that thank you, Lord, for taking us along blindly. I've reflected that this is an experience that Rick Boehm would never have had. Rick plans things out so thoroughly beforehand. He would have never been caught without a house, having rented it out from under himself without knowing the very next step was going to take. He would not have ventured to Mexico without knowing exactly where he was going to go. So I'm grateful, you know, that Brother Rick is so good, but I'm just so thankful that the Lord was leading and able to show us. He spoke, we tried to listen. That's the theme of the day.
Okay, we'll do. Right about now, Anita? Okay. Go ahead and find a place at a table. Work your way back to the table. We are going to have a bit of fun today. So, everybody, take your right arm, reach it way up high, stretch it to the side, and reach under your chair. There may be something there, like a small sticker. Perhaps, if you find something, hold it up. If you don't, look under your neighbor's chair. There's only one. It's a snowflake. It's smaller than a bread box. Do we have a winner? We have a winner! Karen, come on down. Come on. Yes, you get both kids. Karen is the lucky recipient of a gold and red gift. I am, I admit, really excited to talk about Brenda. So, when I come to church, sometimes I sit in the pew and think, if I were a newcomer, if this was my first day to Cherry Grove, and I didn't know God yet, what would I think of this place? What would I think of these people? And would I want to come back? Now, what some of Brenda's friends say about her is that she's joyful, she's caring, she has a gentle harmony, she has passion, she's a vessel. And when I look at Brenda, I look at Brenda from the eyes of a newcomer, and I think, I want some of what she has. Please join me in welcoming Brenda.
I don't know if you see this page that's all wrinkled, Doug and I have done a lot of practicing. So I'll be using this microphone number one for this
this song. Teeny introduction on this song. I love this song so much that I actually had the courage, or I don't know what you call it, to go up to this man who was playing piano at Timberline Lodge and ask him if he'd play it for me so I could sing. I didn't have all the words. I didn't know what key to tell him. I just knew I loved the song and he could play anything. And so we'll give it a go. And it is a wonderful world because we know who designed it. I have several points. I'll tell you my points so you sort of be able to follow me. My first point is God's creativity informing all beauty. My second point is we are acting in God's image when we create beauty that bring others closer to Him. And then my third point is beauty that is based on a lie, which isn't really beauty. And my fourth point is, how does God use beauty to call us to Himself? So all those pictures are things that call me to Him. Okay, God's creativity informing beauty. In the beginning, guess what happened? What did He create? There you go. So God created the great, and also God created the great creatures and the sea and every living thing with which the water teems, which I can't wait in May. Tom and I are celebrating an anniversary, and we're going to go watch whatever's under there and teeming about under there, the water, and moves about according to their kinds. We're going to go snorkeling. And He created the winged birds according to their kind, and God saw that it was good, as before the fall. And then, in Genesis 1:27, well, He did a lot of creating. I'm skipping parts. You'll just have to read the whole first chapter of Genesis to get the full flavor of this. But He created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, has anybody ever fully grasped that? Does anybody want to say a word about that at all? Has anybody had any real special insight about being made in the image of God? Yeah, it's a wow. It's a wow. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and... Yeah, Diane. Yes. Yes. And spiritual. Yeah, thank you. Very good. And I also wanted to throw in definitely male and female. God created them in His image. And then in Genesis 5:1, this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, He made them in the likeness of God. So He's really going over and over again about how we have been made in the image of God. It is very it's the gold standard. All of you have the stamp of God on you. Whether or not you've come to know God or not, you have the stamp of God on you. Now, Psalm 104, if you want to, for your notes, is a lovely psalm, and it has so much in it. It just is just a lovely psalm. So I would just ask you to take time to read it. It's delish. Okay. Now, when I was, when my kids were little, I used to try to work with them to memorize scripture. So what I did was, I'd say, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard.
Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. I do the whole thing that way, but I just thought I'd stop at four. You're probably going to... Anyway, but it works for me if you put it into a beat or something like that. So I just think the heavens declare the glory of God. And again, you'll hear this later, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. What does that mean? What do you think that means? And so they are proclaiming something. They are proclaiming the glory of God. Okay. So point two, we are acting in God's image when we create beauty that bring others closer to Him. Now, there are so many different directions I could have gone with this. And I thought about how we speak to one another is a way of creating beauty. And so I went to Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. I thought, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to say something to someone that encourages them. It's adding beauty into their life and possibly healing. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Ooh! It doesn't just get to the head. It goes right in. And healing to the bones. I'll take that. I wouldn't mind healing to the bones. Just in case, you know, there's some need there. Okay. Now, I want to tell you about the lady at the store. This sweet lady, I have never seen a woman with more wrinkles. There wasn't a place on her face that didn't have a wrinkle. I think there are wrinkles on her wrinkles. She was slathered with wrinkles. And I walked past her, and I think I smiled at her, but we made eye contact. I usually do make eye contact with people. And she just went, she just gave me this big smile. And all those wrinkles just went, and I went, it's Jesus. It's Jesus right there. All the wrinkles were like shining or something. I mean, it was, she was Jesus. And she blew me away. First, she was just wrinkly lady. And then all of a sudden, she was Jesus. And I thought, how profound. That this woman that I thought was wrinkly old lady was, she was Jesus in disguise. It humbled me. It humbled me. But it also encouraged me. I went home just so grateful. And then I was telling Kim about a little plant that grew in my front yard that wasn't supposed to. It was a little plant that is cobalt blue, which just happens to be my favorite color of a plant. There's not a ton of cobalt blue plants out there. And our family happened to be going through a very difficult time, very, very difficult, scary time. And God caused that plant to grow in my front yard, which is where it shouldn't have grown. And because I didn't plant it there. It's a plant that you normally plant. It doesn't just grow places. But God brought that plant, caused that plant to grow So, because he knew I was going to sit in a certain place one day, because I would be out of answers, and I'd be sitting on this bench out of answers, and sitting there and saying, God, I'm out of answers. And I'd see this little flower, and I would know that God was saying, I'm here. You might feel like you're out of answers, but I'm here. And he used a flower. So, God also used the outdoors when I was young as an escape place for me. When I was little, my parents argued a lot and fought, not physical, but verbal. And it scared me. And so I would run outside, and outside became my haven, my safe place. And also, my grandpa would teach us, Debbie and I, my sister and I, a lot about the outdoors, like how to find baby rabbits' nests. And my grandma taught me how to braid clover and put it in your hair. And they were wonderful, wonderful people. And so part of my love of the outdoors comes from it being a refuge for me. So this is in Mark 14:3. This is about Jesus and a hard thing he was just about to go through. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. I guess people started to give her a hard time about it, saying, it's too much money. This is God. God, too much money. Too much money for God. They didn't quite get it then. And Jesus said in Mark 14:6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. I love the thought that even when Christ was on the cross, he probably could still smell the anointing oil in his hair. I don't think he had time between that time and the time he was crucified to do any bathing. So there was one remembrance of someone loving him. Okay, beauty that is based on a lie. First Peter 3:3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now, I read that and I think, there's nothing wrong with hairdos. There's nothing wrong with gold jewelry, or fine clothes. But what do you think is wrong with it? What is it? What is he getting at here? Say again, Kim. Bingo. Bingo. That's not where your worth is. It's just the extras. It's the frou-frou. Excellent. Okay, Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Where do you think that happens?
life daily. You want to bring an example?
Right. That's right. Okay, I didn't even know this. I called up my friend Sheila from, we were roommates together at University of Cincinnati, and she told me of a phenomena called the Kardashians. I've never heard of them. I haven't. I know, I realize that. But the idea I get is they are there for the purpose of being known, fame, self-aggrandizement. That's it. Very strange. I'd never heard of them. I just never heard of them. Okay. Proverbs 31:30. I don't watch a lot of TV. Or read much of that kind of stuff. Okay, Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, beauty can be vain, but beauty doesn't have to be vain. Beauty can be a great thing. You can be a beautiful woman like Esther was in the scriptures. Esther was an incredible woman, a queen, but she did not ever show, as far as I know, any ego in her beauty. And she was top of the class in beauty. Okay. So there's nothing wrong with trying to look nice. Let you and the Lord find your happy medium. And you know what that is. You and God can find that out together. If you want to wear makeup, wear makeup. Goodness gracious. If you want to wear I'm not even going to start there. That's so, I'm not going there. So Sheila, my roommate from college, and I have the same identical feet. I'm serious. She used to send me shoes in the mail, and I to her, and we knew they would fit us. We knew they would fit. But we used to despair in our dorm that we would never look really all that great in flip-flops because we didn't have those long, lovely toes. But some people have long, lovely toes. I think of Grace Skinner, long, lovely toes. Maybe you do too, Becky. I don't know. You know who you are. Little polish on those toes. But ours weren't good enough. We just felt at that time that they weren't good enough. Well, now we're perfectly content with our feet because it's our hope that those feet are on a mission. Point four, how does God use beauty to call us to himself? Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isaiah 53:7. The good news, the gospel, the salvation story, it has everything to do with how God is using those feet for his glory. This has nothing to do with my feet being good enough. Right now, I have a toe that looks like it's been schmooshed. I don't know why. It'll be interesting when it grows out what happens to it. But anyway, that's enough of that TMI. And also, this has nothing to do with our body being appealing in this world and all the demands it would place on us. Because it seems that in those areas, it would call us away from God. If you tried to use those standards for your beauty, for your own physical beauty, you'd never be enough. Oh, the enemy, that's his playground for women. He uses that to just sink your ship. He wants you to think, you're not enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not, I don't know, enough. But enough, that word has become so potent to me because God wanted me to know I'm enough. Just as I am, I'm enough. With all my faults, failures, whatever they are, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, I'm enough. And he'll make me better in his time. It's a process. Am I tempted to listen to the lie that I'm not enough? Yeah. But I'm making progress because it's a process. And I come back to learning that who I am and how he has made me is enough. The beauty of the design of our body, mind, and spirit is even more amazing when you think of being made in God's image. Our design was made to fit with God's. Man. Somehow in God's infinite, vast love, he chose you. He chose you. Our design was made to fit with his. And all creation speaks of him. There are so many ways to hear beauty, to see beauty. And I want you to know, I tried to write just a few things down before I stopped. And one thing is, sometimes quiet is beauty. Sometimes looking into your children's faces is beauty. You see him, or you see beauty in a stranger or in a friend. Sometimes you're surprised by beauty, like I was in that the wrinkled lady. And he delights when we enjoy what he's given us. So here's a definition, and I'll close. Now, this is just a definition. I thought, this seems to be okay. Real beauty is that which brings us closer to God. Make us one, make us one, make us one. Undivided body, you'll learn it. Make us one, make us one. For the sake of your name, make us one. Make us love, make us love. Make so the world will know how we love. I'm sorry. Love you. Make us love. Make us love. For the sake of your name, make us love. Make us pure, make us pure, make us pure and righteous, make us holy, make us pure, oh, make us pure. For the sake of your name, make us pure. Make us one, make us one, make us one, undivided body. Make us one. sake of your name, make us one. For the sake of your name, make us one.
Thank you, Brenda.